cleverness and the techniques of deceit, but speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is fitted, into him who is the head, Christ. From him, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building itself up in love by the proper working of each individual part. There's very much this idea here in this text of growing into maturity. And that's one of the things I want us to think about this morning, is that Christians grow into maturity. What does it mean to be a Christian? That's something we've been talking about for the last year at various points and in various ways. And a lot of what we have talked about this year has been more of the snapshot of what should you be doing right now. But we also need to be looking at what does it mean to be a Christian over the long term. Cody's been addressing some of this in his sermons over the last few weeks. But this idea of where we're going somewhere, there's a course to our lives as Christians. The thing about that question, what do you want to be when you grow up, is that for some of us, it was we gave some stock answer. We want to be a policeman or a fireman or a nurse or Superman or whatever it was that we wanted to be. Or maybe that we thought people wanted to hear. But for some people, they took that question seriously. And even as a child, they're doing all these things that over time lead them in the direction to be exactly, and we look at them, and when they get to, by the time they're 25 or 30, however long it takes, they have become exactly what they said they wanted to be when they grew up. So, what do you want to be when you grow up as a Christian? Where do you see yourself as a Christian in 5 years, in 10 years, in 20 years? However long the Lord gives you on this earth, where do you see yourself as you move down that path? This reminds me of a text, and it's a text that Mitchell has already read for us and probably raised a few eyebrows at him reading it, because we only usually read that text at certain times. But I want us to think seriously, though, about 1 Timothy chapter 3 and what is said, particularly in verse 1. The saying is trustworthy: if anyone aspires to be an overseer, he desires a noble work. Now, when we talk about this aspire to be an overseer or desire to be an overseer, sometimes the impression I get when we have that discussion about desire is that it's the person when the elders or the preachers say, well, we need some more elders, it's the man who's willing to raise his hand, or when people come to him, he is willing to accept the nomination. Is that the term we want to? You all know what I mean. He's the person who's willing to do it when asked. And I don't think that's what Paul has in mind here. There's a couple of other places where the New Testament uses this same term, this same Greek term that's translated here in the Christian Standard is aspires. One is in the very same book. We get to chapter 6, and it's used a little bit negatively when it talks about the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and by craving it. Same word here. Same word that's translated as aspire in chapter 3 is translated as crave in chapter 6. And by craving it, what's happened? Some have wandered away from the faith, themselves with many griefs. what we see here is this desire, this craving, is of a nature that it changes the course of someone's life. They're on the faith, they're on the path of the faith. And then the love of money comes in and it changes their direction. They wander away from the faith. We see it also used in Hebrews chapter 11, in this hall of faith, talking of the patriarchs of Abraham and others. It says, now they desire, same word, they desire a better place, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. What's the writer of Hebrews talking about? Well, there's this longing, there's this desire here that is strong enough that it changes the course of the patriarch's life. Think about Abraham, when it talks about Abraham by faith leaving his father's house. That desire for a better place was strong enough to get him to leave home. And it changes the course of his life from that point forward. And so when we talk about aspiring to be an overseer, if a man desires the office of an overseer, Bible might say, we're not talking about necessarily the person who is willing to serve if asked. But we're talking about seeing that role, that office, and it changing the course of your life, of the way that you live your life is governed by this aspiration. And it doesn't mean that somebody who's doing this is they see that and they want to be that because they want the title, they want all the things that go with it. And let me tell you, there's a lot that goes with it you really don't want. But they see that, and they see that sitting out in the distance, says, I'm going to go after that. And if they make. Because they're made with a view towards, that's where I want to be. That's what I want to be when I grow up as a Christian. That's where I see myself in 20, 30 years, or however far away you are from that being a practical reality. And so what does it take to do that? Well, that's where we get to the qualifications to show us, what are we shooting for? As men, what are we shooting for if that's our aspiration? And I'm not going to get into all these qualifications this morning. I just want to call out the first one, which I think is the overarching umbrella one that describes all of the others. An overseer, therefore, must be above reproach. Your Bible may say blameless. I think all these others, the husband of one wife, self-controlled, sensible, respectable, so on, I think all of those are a description of that. What does it mean to be above reproach? But I think really we can summarize that with this idea. Because I think Paul does, and Paul doubles down on this in Titus chapter 1, where he says an elder must be blameless. And then the very next verse, he again says, as an overseer of God's household, he must be blameless. Not arrogant, not hot-tempered, and so on. Even talking about the role of deacons. We've talked about elders, talked about deacons. There it talks about being tested, and if they prove blameless, then they can serve as deacons. And to the men in the congregation, I want to ask this question. Is this what you're aspiring to? Are you aspiring to being elders and deacons, to being leaders in the body of Christ, to be servants in the body of Christ in this way? Are you making decisions, or is your decision-making process governed by, this is what I need to be if this is where I want to go? But I realize that that may not be a practical reality for a lot of people. And so let me broaden this out to everyone. Are you aspiring to be blameless in the Lord's service? Is that what you're trying to get to? Is that what you're working toward? Is that what you want to be when you grow up as a Christian? It's interesting to me that if we just go a couple more chapters over, we come to 1 Timothy chapter 5, and what I think is a little bit of an old passage in the book of 1 Timothy. But when we look at the qualifications for widows, it doesn't use the term above reproach or blameless there, but when you look at those qualifications, wife of one husband, well-known for good works, brought up children, shown hospitality, washed the saints' feet, helped the afflicted, devoted herself to every good work. Does that look very much different in character from what we would see in chapter 3 with elders and deacons? It's really not. It's not that different. And even more generally in Colossians, Paul, in talking about how things were versus how things are, he says, but now he, that is Christ, has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him. If indeed you remain grounded and steadfast in the faith and are not shifted away from the hope of the gospel that you heard. Blameless is a target, an objective for everyone, not just those who might have a mind for an elder or a deacon. We should all want to be blameless. But I want to make a point here that blameless is more than just not sinning. A lot of times when we hear the term blameless or above reproach, we think of something akin to sinless perfection. I haven't done anything wrong. There's nothing you can fault me with. And there's some truth to that. But I think that this idea of being blameless and above reproach is more than that. And you say, Carl, how can it be more than that? And since none of us live perfectly, aren't all of us in trouble if it's more than that? Kind of like when we looked at Matthew 5 and verse 20, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. That's a daunting prospect. But I think it's helped by what is actually meant by that. And I think what's meant by that is being blameless and being above reproach is that we're showing Christ in our lives. Going back to what Paul said about deacons, where it says they must be tested first if they prove blameless. Well, how did they prove blameless? Was it because they didn't make a mistake? No, it's in what they did that in their testing, they demonstrated Christ in their life and how they carry that out. When we look at the qualifications for elders and for deacons, I think it's very important how it's worded. Because it's not worded as a bunch of gotchas, as a bunch of disqualifications. It's not worded when it talks about the husband of one wife. It's not worded as if it's, okay, you know, somebody who has never made a mistake, never cheated, never looked in a, never, you know, let's be honest, guys. How many of you who have been married for more than 10 minutes have never made a mistake when it comes to being a husband? Exactly. And so we can thank God that the qualification for being an elder is never made a mistake as a husband. Because all of us would be in trouble. What we do see is a man who demonstrates what God intends a husband to be. A man who demonstrates what God intends in the raising of children. A man who demonstrates their character, who demonstrates all of these things. Being blameless in the Lord's service, being above reproach in the Lord's service doesn't mean that we don't do the wrong thing sometimes or that we haven't made a mistake, because all of us make mistakes. Being blameless and above reproach in the Lord's service means that as we do the Lord's work, and you have to do the work, we show Christ in that work. And so we're all, it says, we're all growing into maturity. And what it means to be mature is that mature Christians are blameless and useful in the Lord's service. Probably the best example we have of individual growth in the first century is a man named John Mark. We're first introduced to him as Paul and Barnabas are leaving on their first preaching journey. And John Mark goes along with them. And John Mark is probably Barnabas' nephew or some other similar relation. And they go, and they go to Cyprus, and they go to some of these other places, and they get finally to the mainland. And John Mark decides to go home. Doesn't really say why. But whatever the reason, it was such that in Acts chapter 15, when Paul and Barnabas were talking about preaching trip number 2, Barnabas wants to take John Mark again, and Paul says, absolutely not. Because he left us as we were getting to the work. And so instead, Paul takes Silas, eventually picks up Timothy, and they continue, and he continues on with the work. Barnabas takes Mark back to Cyprus, which is where they were from. So it's a great opportunity. Fast forward, a dozen or so years, and we get to something that Paul says to Timothy. When he talks about all those who have abandoned him, he says, "You'll make every effort to come to me soon, because Demas has deserted me since he loved this present world and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Bring Mark with you. Why? For he is useful to me in the ministry. Mark went from someone who, from all appearances, abandoned the work when the going got a little tough or got uncomfortable, to someone who Paul requests by name to come and help him while he's imprisoned in Rome and probably about to die. Oh, and by the way, in the meantime, he also wrote one of the four Gospels. But that to me is a case of someone who truly became useful in the Lord's service. And as we close, I want you, as we close the year out, as we get ready for another year, I want each of us to think about, where are we right now? Are we doing the Lord's work? Are we showing Christ in how we do his work? Are we useful? Are you, am I, someone who someone else would say, you know, bring this person over because they're useful to me right now. I really think that they can help me right now. Or are they an example? We talk about in 1 Peter 5, elders being examples to the flock. Am I an example? Are you an example? In Titus, we talk about the older women teaching the younger women. All of these things where it's we become examples to the others, to those around us, to those younger than us, to those less mature, to those who are in need of help. Does that describe us? Does that describe you? Does that describe me? I would venture to say that all of us have growing to do. Where do you see yourself as a Christian in the next 5 years, 10 years? Where do you want to see yourself in that time period? And what do you need to do to get there? It may be that what you need to do is come to Christ and submit to him in baptism, to even get started on this road. We talk about life-changing things. The decision to serve the Lord is a life-changing decision. If you need to make that decision, let us help you. If you need help from the congregation to make other changes in your life, let us know as we stand and as we sing.